I have some thoughts I'd like us to share this evening. I'd like us to consider for just a little while one of the great gifts that God has given us. And then I'd like us to consider the great stumbling block that has stood between man and that gift ever since time began. I propose to study these things from God's Word, and I have a number of things that we're going to bring just from examples in the Bible of some of the things we're going to discuss tonight. I'd like to talk about gift that God has given us, and He's given us many gifts. We have the gift of sight. We have the gift of smell. We're able to do a lot of things that maybe everyone doesn't have. We have the opportunity to live in a place where we can worship as we would. That opportunity that God has given us is a great gift. The ability that we have to read and to study and to know His Word, that too is a great gift. But the great gift, I think, greatest of all that God has given us is salvation. His grace has provided us the way to have our sins and our shortcomings and our failings forgiven us, and to be able to spend eternity with Him in the after a while. God would have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It's not God's purpose to select a few people here and there with some undisclosed formula to set aside some predetermined saved group. God would have all men to be saved. Jesus came, the Son of God, came and lived on this earth, a man just like all of us here, feeling the same pain, feeling the same hunger, feeling the same joy, sorrow that we feel. But He lived a life that was totally free of sin. A lamb without spot or blemish was what He brought to mankind. The only sacrifice that could provide complete forgiveness for man's sin. For the blood of bulls and goats were inappropriate. That was an atonement that God had put in place through the law of Moses to act as a schoolmaster. But it was not sufficient to forgive mankind his sins. The superior sacrifice was the ultimate gift. The scriptures say that a man might give his life for a friend or a loved one. In my terminology, I'll say this. Man might give his life for a friend or a loved one. He might even for someone he didn't know in patriotic effort. But how many would give their life for the sinners? All the people that were doing things wrong. The lowest moral people. Jesus gave His life for everyone, that everyone might have the opportunity for that salvation. And then Jesus arose from the dead that we might have a hope and the knowledge that that salvation was in place. We know that by the proclaimers of God's word who proclaimed it by pen and by mouth from an inspired effort of the Holy Spirit. And we have that recorded that we might study. And we learn one thing that we can depend on as we think about this opportunity, this gift we have of salvation. That our soul is an eternal entity. And it's going to have to spend the time after we use it on this earth in heaven or in torment. And we need to really think about what a great gift salvation is. I'd like us to read a few things here, and we're going to talk about a stumbling block that stands between mankind and that salvation. It stood between mankind and his salvation since the Garden of Eden. And that's self-will. What I will to do, what I think is best for me, what I want to do for various reasons. We're going to come back to that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But let's go back to Zechariah, the 7th chapter. We have a situation there where the children of Israel have been in Babylon, and they come back, and there's a project on to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, but it's not going any too well, and Zechariah is encouraging the people to get after this project. In the 7th chapter, a delegation is sent to Zechariah, and they are wanting to know, should we continue to keep the fast days and the mourning days as we have kept them in the past? And in Zechariah, the 4th verse, then came the word of Jehovah of hosts to me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th month, even these 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Even to me? And when ye eat and drink, do ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should you not hear the words which Jehovah cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Were you really fasting for worship? Were you mourning for worship? Was it to me? Verse 8, and the word of Jehovah came to Zechariah, saying, thus hath Jehovah of hosts spoken, saying, execute true judgment. Show kindness and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow or the fatherless, the sojourner or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against his brother in your heart. But the next verse, this self-will rises up. Here is the prophet of God talking to these people. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which Jehovah of hosts had sent by his Spirit, by the former prophet. Therefore there came great wrath from Jehovah of hosts. And it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they shall cry and I will not hear, saith Jehovah of hosts. But I will scatter them with a whirlwind among all the nations, which they have not known. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. We have here a situation where God has spoken to his people. He's told them to do some very realistically simple things, just to love one another, to care for one another. But that's not what they wanted to hear. They're in their own selves, they decided that that was not the appropriate answer for their question. And so God's vengeance came upon them. And as we see self-will, and as we look at some of these other examples, we're going to see some different, perhaps, reasons or classifications of self-will. We're going to look at the next one, perhaps, is expectation. The self-will that maybe that I may stand between me and salvation is an expectation that I have that God's not put there. Just think for a few moments, and we'll talk in general terms about the Jews rejected Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God, coming and fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled years of prophecy. And they weren't prepared to accept Jesus because he was not what they expected. He was not a military, political figure on a white horse at the head of a column of military forces, coming in to take over the country and provide a new Israel that would dominate the whole area, perhaps like Babylon had, or Rome later did. That's what the people were kind of looking for. They expected that. What do we expect? Do we expect God to just forgive everything we do, even if we don't repent of it, even if we do things that we know are contrary to his will? Because we expect God to provide us forgiveness. Anyway, even if we don't repent. We find that they rejected him because he didn't have that quality of life that they expected. He was a servant. He was humble. Certainly not what they were looking for. They based all their hope on the law and the keeping of traditions and a desire to be the dominant factor. Jesus didn't fill their image of a Messiah. Let's look back at the very start of man's existence. The Garden of Eden was close to heaven. There was Adam and Eve in God's presence. God talked to them. And they were subverted by evil. One stumbling block that causes self-will to rise up and stand between us and our salvation is evil influence. And evil influence is something that we need to protect ourselves from. We need to keep away from it, to keep our distance from evil influence. Excuse me. Adam and Eve were misled by Satan to believe the very opposite from what God had told. But he played upon their ego and their desire for knowledge in telling them to go ahead and eat from that tree, because it would give them all the knowledge that they needed. Man today rejects the true gospel many times because it doesn't fit what that man's idea of religion is. The people in the denominational world about us seek to find doctrines that are comfortable and that don't rock the boat. I've been there. I can tell you that for a fact. Man today is not willing to really submit to authority. We have a lot of, in this country and in our generations and in our ages, we have a lot of striving to excel, to be the best, to be gain what we can sometimes regardless of who gets hurt. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about that self-will. Let's examine a few of God's lessons as we find them in a couple in the Old Testament and a couple in the New Testament of problems with self-will. In Deuteronomy 1, we have Moses is recounting some of the things that happened in the early days. Some of the things that happened we find recorded in the book of Numbers and even Exodus. But as we look at it, where Moses is talking in verse 42 through 45 about the situation where when the children of Israel journeyed to Kadesh Barnea and they sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan to find out what the situation was. And in coming back, 10 spies reported, oh, that's too big a problem. We can't go in there. Yet two reported the land to be a beautiful and plenteous land, and with we should go, do what follow God's will. But the others were afraid of attacking the people there because some of the people were of large stature. They called them giants. Let's look at what Deuteronomy 1, 41 through 46 tells us about that, because this is Moses now talking to the people sometime later. And he's talking about why they didn't go into the land. Then ye answered and said to me, we have sinned against Jehovah. We will go up and fight according to all that Jehovah your God, our God, commanded us. And ye girded on every man his weapons of war and were forward to go up to the hill country. And Jehovah said to me, say unto them, do not go, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you hearkened not, but ye rebelled against the commandment of Jehovah and were presumptuous and went up into the hill country. And the Amorites that dwelt in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir even to Hormah. And you returned and wept before Jehovah. But Jehovah hearkened not to your voice. A rebellious heart is what those people had. And that rebellious heart feeds that self-will to do what I would do rather than what God tells me to do. Another example I'd like us to talk about is in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, Samuel was getting to be up in age, and the period of the judges was coming to an end, and the people began to clamor for a king like those around them. They wanted a king. They had a king. God was the king. But they wanted a king that they could use to perhaps fight the battles, make the decisions, go out there and fight what was the battles that needed to be fought. And they rejected God. But they wanted to be like the people all around them. Peer pressure. Peer pressure. They wanted to be like the Joneses. Sometimes that feeds our self-will, our desire to do what we want. And let's read just a little bit of what the Lord had to say about that. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, verse 7, "And Jehovah said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. They have not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not be king over them." And then in the 19th verse, "But the people refused to hearken to the voice of Samuel." Let me stop there just a minute. God had told Samuel to go ahead and explain to them what having a king means. And he explained to them that it meant taxes, and it meant giving up of the best of your flocks and perhaps your slaves and your servants. It meant all of these things had to be contributed to support the kingdom, the appointing of armies and men over tens and men over 50s and men over armies. Let me start again, verse 19. "But the people refused to hearken to the voice of Samuel. They said, no, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." So we find that the pressure of being like other people around us sometimes causes us this self-image, this ability to, or this desire to go against God's word, to do what other people are doing. In Acts, the 7th chapter, we're studying this morning recently in our class in Acts. But Stephen was preaching to the Jews there that were accusing him. And let's turn to that. In verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye now have become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." A hardened heart can sometimes cause our selfishness to rise up and cause us problems in accepting God's word. As those Jews hardened their heart, there were a number of things that prevented them from accepting the truth when it came before them. And finally, in 2 Peter 2:10, described false teachers are being described in that particular place. In the last half of the 10th verse, "Daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignity. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord." False teachers cause our self-will to rise up and overcome our good judgment. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of these, but the end there are of, are the ways of death." We need to be conscious of this. We have this great opportunity, this gift from God provided by His grace of salvation that is an eternity long, or torment if we neglect it. Speaking of neglect, turn with me to Hebrews, the second chapter. "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." We can't neglect this. Friend, if you're here tonight and you've not ever been baptized into the Lord, been obedient to Him to begin obeying His laws and His commandments and His way of life, you need to do that. We have no promise of tomorrow, but salvation is too wonderful a gift to miss for and take a chance. If you are here and you've never been baptized, you need to do that. You need to have faith. How shall one have faith except by hearing, and hearing the Word of God? And believing that, being obedient to what that faith prescribes, that is to be buried in baptism, and in that way, you come in contact with the blood that was shed for you by that Jesus who came to be the perfect sacrifice for us. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song that's been indicated. We here at Embry Hills want to encourage you, if that is your situation that you think strongly about, and that you come and cast your lot with God. If you are one of God's children and you have let self-will come between you and the will of God, we invite you to come and let us pray with you for God's forgiveness. Won't you come while we stand and sing?